Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Yes, welcome back. We're crossing over to the United States of America. This time we're talking to Hafsat Maina Muhammad. Like we said earlier, she's an activist and she has over 11 years of experience working in the media, having been a reporter, an announcer, news reader, an editor also, a program producer, and a presenter for several radio stations in Kano, Jigawa, Kaduna, Abuja, and also a TV station in Lagos. And she works to educate and give hope to women in Nigeria. Talking to us live from the United States. Hafsat Maina Muhammad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to you, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah, sister, for your time, and really an honor for us talking to you today in South Africa on Radio Islam. Sister, I know it might be painful to recollect, but if you could take us through that fateful day when you first came face to face with Boko Haram.
That's 2013, 2007. That wasn't actually the first time, but it was I think it was the fourth time that I had come face to face with them. And we were in a bus coming from my village. We were nine of us in the bus. A woman with four kids, a lady from I think she's from the neighboring African country, and then the driver. Then we had some brothers in the bus as well. Was the only one on the road driving, and we noticed that there wasn't no vehicle behind us or in front of us. Suddenly, after a few miles, we noticed some white hillocks, about two white hillocks, filled with army men. They were in their khaki uniforms, and we thought it was the army, but little did we know that it was the insurgents, it was Boko Haram, because they had their wrap on their head, and then they had the palms. So it was Boko Haram at that time trying to stop people and kill people. So they stopped us. They shot the driver on the leg, and then they shot everybody. Luckily enough for me, I was standing behind a woman who is from the neighboring African country. The woman is really big. She's taller than me. She's larger than me. She had her hijab on. So they shot her in the head, and then she fell on me. So I had to be under her for about, I think, an hour or so. So I had a dead body on me for almost an hour. Mm. And I saw how they took the other people to the village. The other girls, they took from other villages, neighboring villages, that incident happened. And then I came up after they left, and then I was about to go into the bus to drive the bus back to my village, Goza, which, as you know, was also massacred by Boko Haram. So as I got into the bus, the driver told me, sister, I'm alive. I'm alive. I just pretended I was dead. So I had to take my veil off, tie his leg because he was bleeding really bad, and then I had to carry him because they shot him both at the legs. So I had to pick him up, carry him, and put him back in the bus. And then I drove the bus back to the village. So, in a summary, that's actually what happened.
Right, terrible indeed. With regards to the Boko Haram, a few days ago we find that Boko Haram was named as the world's most deadly extremist group in the Global Terrorism Index, because we find that death attributed to Boko Haram increased by 317% in the year 2004. What's your comments on this year being the most dangerous and the world's most deadly extremist group in the world, sister?
Boko Haram has been mentioned as the deadliest terrorist group in the world. It's surprising from what I've seen on ground in my country and what I've experienced in the with Boko Haram. It is not surprising. We begin to wonder how they get their funding. Most citizens in Nigeria, up to now, that question is still on our lips, and we begin to wonder who funds them. Where do they get their money from? Where do they get their ammunition from? How do they go about getting food and other items? How do they go about succeeding? This is a mystery. It's a mystery. We've done a lot of NGOs like mine and others have done a lot to figure out what is really going on. And it's so sad that, we've asked the government over and over again, but it seems to be, a question yet to be figured out. It seems to be that, what we relate Boko Haram with is close to ISIS, but we found out that they are even deadlier than ISIS. And these are boys that, you know, you would just underestimate them. But then suddenly they massacre people, they kill people, and then they have a lot of people who are supporting them, which we don't know who are supporting them. It's really crazy, and it's something that we really, really, the violence or the conflict has finished. We want to know.
Yeah. Critics long have blamed corruption for the military's failures. You know, ask him how these insurgents can be better armed than Nigerian soldiers despite an annual defense budget of more than $5 billion, supplemented, we believe, last year by a loan of another $1 billion. Would you say it's corruption for the military's failures, sister?
Yeah, as we know that Nigeria has been labeled for corruption over the past, and that we have failed. The new increment that things are going to be better, because right now things are working, the army are working. In the past, they weren't working. In the past, we saw a lot of mischievous activities from the Nigerian army, but now they are on the field. So would we blame it on the Nigerian army, or would we blame it on the political government that has passed? Was it that the past government did not allow them to execute their job properly? Who would we blame it on? And that's the question as well. So we don't know. But what we know right now for sure is the Nigerian army have their lives on ground. They are on the field battling with these insurgents, and they are conquering these insurgents. It just happens to be that it is overwhelming of how many they are. They are a lot. It's so overwhelming. So, but they are doing their best right now. And it's fair to say, yes, in the past, corruption was the major issue that bedeviled every parastatal, every organization in the Nigerian sector. But now, you know, nobody can do that because of the present president.
All right. Taking the discussion further, you've been very active, mashallah, in the fight against, you know, extremism and Boko Haram. How are you empowering others, sister?
What I do, first of all, is I work with religious leaders, both Muslims and Christians. And then I try to promote interfaith dialogue so that, you know, as they say, Islam, Islam, we don't want the other people from the other faith to hate us or to think that Islam is a violent religion.
Yeah.
Islam is a peaceful religion. So we want to promote peace. We want to promote how peaceful we are. In order to do that, what I try to do is bring Muslims and Christians together so that we can interact, so that we can have forums. We can do programs out there together for youth, women, and children. We can also do programs together as a team for the internally displaced people who were displaced by Boko Haram. So right now, what we try to do, what I've been doing before the incident of me being threatened, is working with them, working with religious leaders, Muslims and Christians, and even other religions. And then, you know, bringing out the doctrines in both our scriptures that all talk about peace. So we try to promote peace. That's how we counter their negative messaging.
Yeah. Talking about the Christian sister, what's the percentage of Christians out there in Nigeria?
Nigeria, we have a large number of Christians as well, but I think in the southern part of the country and the west, there are more Christians. But in the northern part, you can confidently say that we have 90% Muslims.
Right. Jazakumullah. Sister, also, the Chibok girl story seems to have become a forgotten tragedy in the media. What news do we have on them?
Well, right now we just still have faith that the girls would be back, inshallah, but we don't know what is really going on. A lot of women and children and young girls have been rescued these days by the Nigerian army. We don't know if some of them are part of them because we don't have a report saying they are Chibok girls, so we cannot say they are the ones. But we had a lot of girls and women who have been rescued by Boko Haram, by the army, Boko Haram, just recently. And it's continuously, we continuously have a lot of people being rescued. So we don't know what to say right now. But alhamdulillah, we are satisfied right now with the Nigerian army has on ground to counter Boko Haram.
All right. Sister, your final question and your final remarks we want to ask is, why is it so important to always give hope to those who feel hopeless or helpless? And add it to that, your final remarks, sister.
Sorry, can I ask a question again, please?
Why is it so important to always give hope to those who feel hopeless or helpless?
It is important because if you look at your own situation, you would know that maybe your situation is better than the other. Mm. And Islam encourages to help others. So for me as a Muslim, I know it is compulsory for me to help others if I am in a position that I can help others. It is compulsory as a Muslim to help somebody who is in need or somebody who needs help. To help them in the capacity you can. Not go out of your way and do something that you can't do or cannot maintain. But it's something that as a Muslim woman, that this is something that I have instilled in me, and my culture and my values, my Nigerian culture and values and where I come from, it promotes helping people. It promotes doing good. So this is what we do. This is a part of me. This is a part of life.
Jazakumullah. Sister Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it easy for you. Jazakumullah so much for the information, and we hope to talk to you soon. Hassan Muhammad, you take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Amen. Yes, she listens. It's a very sad story here on a long, barren road, like she was telling us in northeast Nigeria. The sister who just spoke to us, Hafsat Muhammad, telling us a story how she saw the gunmen materialize from the bush behind, and how they attacked, how the two highlights pick up, swerved onto the road ahead, how those men in combat figures came out, balaclavas emerged from the first pickup, and how they shot at them. And she's a former radio journalist, turned civil society activist. She wasn't usually afraid to speak up. She thought she might shout or scream that day, but instead, in the shock, she found herself mute. She just couldn't talk. And she says, I was making dua to Almighty Allah in my mind. I just did not make dua loud. What happened was Boko Haram, they then opened fire. And she was telling us a few minutes ago how she remembers, how the dead body of a woman fell on top of her and just how she lay there beneath it. And it's a tragic story, regarding what Boko Haram is doing there out in Nigeria. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala karana afiyat inshallah.